Last time we were together and I was the speaker, we finished our study in the book of Ezra. And so I decided it would be wise to finish this particular historical time period known as the post-exile era. And hence, we're going to commence a study of the book of Nehemiah. So we've done Esther, we've done Ezra, and now Nehemiah. And they are the three historical books that fit this time frame. There are also three prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Whether we'll get to that, I am not sure. Now, Nehemiah and Ezra intertwine. Now, in fact, we see in the latter chapters of the book of Nehemiah that they actually minister together. And in the Hebrew Bible, they're actually seen as one book rather than two separate books like we have in our English Bible. And within the Hebrew Bible, this book of Ezra and Nehemiah is actually the last book because historically this is where it fits. Once the narrative of Nehemiah is completed, history then goes into the 400-year period of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, at a time often referred to as the silent years. So Nehemiah and the accompanying prophet Malachi are actually the last inspired word of the Old Testament, making them somewhat unique. So tonight, by a way of beginning our study, I wish to just give a very brief introduction, and it will be brief both to the book and to the man Nehemiah. So I wish to read just one verse and then we'll pray. I just want to read Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, which says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity that we have to come and meet in this midweek meeting. Father, we do thank you for the time that we've been able to have together to pray. Thank you that we can pray to you, knowing that you are a faithful God who will listen to our prayers and will answer them according to your will. And Father, now we do thank you for this brief time that we have to consider your word. And Father, I do pray tonight that this introduction would set us up well to study this amazing man, Nehemiah. I do ask this in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. The book of Nehemiah is a fascinating narrative. And it is unique, for it is an historical account that for the most part is told in the first person. It's told through the eyes of Nehemiah. And we see this from the first phrase in verse 1, the words of Nehemiah. This is a phrase that's normally used of the prophets. You'd see the words of Jeremiah. And that is because that is his actual prophecy recorded. But in this particular situation, where it's used of narrative, is because it's written from the author's viewpoint. Now, in fact, particularly the first seven chapters of Nehemiah, we can really picture this like Nehemiah having all his grandchildren gathered around him, and he tells them about the work that God had accomplished. In order for us to fully understand the subject matter within this book, it's important that we consider the historical context, and it's here where we'll start. And although much of this is review from Ezra and Esther, hence I will be brief, I thought it would do us well to refresh our memories, because I couldn't remember it all, so I figure not many other people would have either. Now, 605 is a date that we all need to know, because it's very significant in biblical history. For it is then that the Babylonian Empire, under the leadership of Nebuchadnezzar as an instrument of God's judgment, first invaded Jerusalem. This is known as the first deportation. This was then followed by two further attacks in 597 and 586. And it was during this third invasion that the city of Jerusalem was absolutely destroyed. The temple was burnt and the walls were broken down. 2 Chronicles 36:19 says, "And they burnt the house of God and brake down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof." With the city destroyed, most of the surviving people were taken back to Babylon as captives. And of course, this would last for 70 years, just as Jeremiah had prophesied. And it was during this captivity that the Babylonian Empire fell to the Medes and the Persians under the leadership of Cyrus, who of course was one of the main characters in our study in the book of Ezra. And this happened in 539, which meant all the Jews were then the captives of the Persians. And this change of empire was very significant, which is what we saw in our previous study. For the Persians were far more sympathetic towards captives, and their policies were vastly different compared to the brutal Babylonians. And was the policy of Cyrus to allow captives to return to their homelands, and he would encourage them, in fact he would generally fund them to do it, to re-establish their various temples and worshipping procedures? And his motive behind this was that he thought the more gods he could have on his side and viewing him in positive light would benefit his kingdom and make him have a prosperous rule. And of course, it was this particular policy that played a significant role in the happenings of the book of Ezra. If we remember, Cyrus allowed the Jews to return, firstly under the leadership of Zerubbabel, and then Ezra, with the assignment of rebuilding the temple and reinstituting sacrifice and worship. And we know from our study that this task was undertaken and it was completed. But there was still a significant issue in Jerusalem, and that was the fact there was still no walls. They still lay in ruin. And this was quite the issue, for the walls were the protection of a city. It was near impossible for a city to have any valuables whatsoever. For if they did, they were a sitting duck for enemies to come and invade the city and take absolutely everything. And as a result, the temple could not be as glorious as what it possibly could have been. And people would live in constant fear due to a lack of protection. And as a result, not that many people even lived in the city. Now, there had been an attempt to begin rebuilding the walls. This is documented in Ezra chapter 4. But this was frustrated by opposition and it was never completed. But this is where the man Nehemiah comes into the equation. And this amazing man of God will accomplish in 52 days what the others couldn't do in 100 years. Now, he is the man that God uses to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And it's this that is the central theme of the book. Now, when it comes to the structure or the breakup of this particular book, it can be broken up into two larger portions. The first seven chapters talk about the restoring of the walls, and chapters 8 through to 13 are restoring the people, and hence that's why I entitled the series what I did. Now, in regards to the central themes found within the book, there are a few predominant topics. Just like the other post-exile books, the providence of God is clear to see. Now, the preeminence of prayer is taught within this book. There are 12 different prayers recorded. The authority of God's word, particularly in the second part of the book, is a central theme. But the most common theme found within this book is that of leadership. Nehemiah was an outstanding leader, and there is much to learn in the realm of leadership from this great man of God. In fact, this book could really be a handbook on biblical leadership. Now, the last thing I wish to consider about the book before we turn to the man himself is how this book fits into redemptive history. Now, when Christ came, it was necessary for he to be born into a strong Jewish community with a functioning temple who kept the ceremonial laws so he could fulfill all things. And adding to this, as one author said, there also had to be a strong distinction between Jews and Gentiles for a proper and unmistakable identification of the Messiah. For salvation comes of the Jews in the person of the seed of Abraham and of David, and hence a strong Jewish community was needed. There had to be an Israel if there was going to be a Christ. And this is the role that Nehemiah played. His efforts ensured that there would be an Israel, that there would be a temple, a city, and a ceremonial system, which was necessary components for the coming Christ. So Nehemiah played a very important part in paving the way for the coming Messiah. So with the background information complete, I now want to turn our attention to the man. Nehemiah, whose name means the Lord comforts, is a man whose background we know very little about. We're told in the first verse that he is the son of Hakaliah, but once again, we know very little to nothing of this man. The reason for giving this information is simply to identify Nehemiah and to distinguish him from the other Nehemiahs mentioned in the Word of God. Many scholars tend to think that Hakaliah was taken into captivity and Nehemiah was born in Babylon. And most tend to think that Nehemiah was of the tribe of Judah, and this explains his concern for Jerusalem and the fact that he mentions his family is buried there. And this may be correct, but it's only sanctified speculation. But what we do know, as we're told in verse 1, is that Nehemiah was living in Shushan, the palace, in the 20th year. This time frame speaks of the reign of the king, who at this time was Artaxerxes. This is revealed in the second chapter of Nehemiah. And with it being the 20th year of his reign, makes it either 445 BC or 444 BC, depending on how you take the dates. Now, Shushan was one of the world's most magnificent cities at this particular time, and it was the winter residence of the Persian king. Now, if you remember when we went through Esther, this was where most of the action took place. It was in Shushan, within the palace. If you remember the beginning of the story, when Vashti is dethroned, this is where that party was happening. And also, the vision of Daniel chapter 8 also occurred in this location. But the question is, what is Nehemiah doing in the royal palace? Why is he in Shushan? Why is he with the king? And the answer to this is found in the final phrase of verse 11 within the first chapter, which says, "For I was the king's cupbearer." This reveals Nehemiah's position. Now, the role of the cupbearer was to test the food and wine for the king before he consumed it. Poisoning was a very common method of assassination, and the Persian court was notorious for its conspiracies to kill the king. This particular position was one of great responsibility, but also of great privilege. Now, one would have regular contact with the king, and if they did their job well, would enjoy a favourable relationship with the most powerful man in the entire kingdom. Now, often the cupbearer, due to the amount of trust the king would have for this individual, he would have some sort of influence or sway over the king. This was a position that many would dream about. It meant one would be wealthy, prosperous, looked up to, and respected, and one would live quite a comfortable and easy life. Nehemiah possessing this position also says much about the character of this man. For only the most trustworthy, loyal, and honest would be entrusted with this task. For if anyone could poison the king, it would be the cupbearer. You know, the king trusted this man in this position with his life, literally. And hence, since Nehemiah was in this position, it says much as to how he was regarded. Oh, this man wasn't even Persian, he was Jewish. And yet he occupied this most influential position. And no doubt this is due to the providence of God, having the right man in the right place at the right time to accomplish God's plan. But it also had just as much to do with the trustworthy and honest personality and behavior of this man. It was noticeable from the way he lived and the way he upheld himself that Nehemiah was a man that the king could trust with his life. And the application for us as believers is rather obvious. We too need to be like Nehemiah. In our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, we need to be men and women of outstanding character who are honest, loyal, and trustworthy. God wants us to be people who are honest. As believers, we should be the people who are the most trusted. Our boss should be able to trust us the most. Our neighbors should be able to trust us the most. We should be the one who someone can turn to when they need someone to trust. This was the type of person Nehemiah was for the king. But it's not with that thought where I wish to finish. But it is with this. Nehemiah was willing to give all of this up. His position, his wealth, his fame, his easy life, his living in the palace, his exalted status. He was willing to surrender all of this to rebuild the walls. To do what God wanted him to do. The question is, what are we willing to give up in order to do what God wants us to do? What are we willing to surrender to serve him better or in a greater capacity? What are we willing to sacrifice to exercise our spiritual gifts more effectively? What are we willing to forsake in order to be involved and serve in the local church? What are we willing to yield in order to walk closer to God? Unfortunately, how often our answer to these questions is nothing. We don't want to give up time, money, or energy to do more for the Lord. And my friend, this is where Nehemiah is such a rebuke and a striking example for us. A man who was willing to give up absolutely everything to do what God wanted him to do. Serving Christ will always involve sacrifice. The question is, are we willing to do that? Will we sacrifice of our time and energy to serve where needed in the local church? There are great needs. Are we willing? Will we sacrifice spending on pleasures in order to be able to give more to the Lord? Will we sacrifice entertainment in order to be able to spend more time in the Word and prayer? Will we give up what people may think of us in order to share the gospel? What are we willing to give up or sacrifice? In order to serve the Lord, in order to do what he wants us to do, and in order to have a closer walk with him. We need to ask and answer these questions of ourselves this evening. But before I close, it would be negligent of me this evening as I pose these questions to not point to you, to our Savior, who is an even greater example of Nehemiah of being willing to sacrifice absolutely everything to do the will of God. For our Savior took upon himself humanity. He left the privileged position of heaven, of sitting at the right hand of the Father. He forsook the worship of the angels. He limited himself. He lived a life of poverty despite being a king. He was despised and rejected by the people he came for, and he died for you and me. Beloved, this is our Savior. This is the one who gave his all for you and me. And it's for this Savior that we are called to sacrifice and give our all in return. The question is, will we do that? Amen. Let's pray.